Let's pray together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen. He is risen. I believe that the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is the Word of God, given by divine inspiration to holy men who spoke and wrote as they was moved by the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Trinity. I believe that there is one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three co-eternal beings with one mission in mind. And that mission is the redeeming and restoring humanity back to God. I believe in the biblical account of creation as recorded in Genesis and throughout the scriptures. I believe that God exercised his creative power and called heaven and earth into existence. I believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were all active during creation week, and that the crowning glory of their work, of the work, was when God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." I believe that God created Adam and Eve as free beings. I believe he blessed them with the ability to multiply and to replenish the earth and to have dominion over all his creation. I believe that this perfect environment that God placed Adam and Eve in was later stained with sin because they chose to disobey God. God clearly stated in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 16, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." I believe their obedience to God's command opened the door for Satan to have temporary rulership over earth. I believe that there's a cosmic battle taking place now between good and evil that originated in heaven. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Aren't you glad about that? Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. I believe that that battle moved from heaven to earth, and as a result, humanity now stands in need of a Savior. I believe that because of God's great love for you and I, he implemented his wonderful plan of salvation for humanity. That plan required the shedding of blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I believe that Jesus died. I believe that Jesus was buried into a borrowed tomb. And I firmly believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are non-religious individuals who view the resurrection of Jesus through a variety of lenses. Some view his resurrection as a myth. Others view his resurrection as a fairy tale. Then there are those who view his resurrection as a historical event that they do not accept as truly factual. However, within some circles of the Christian community, there are those who have different interpretations or understandings of the resurrection. These individuals hold either a literal view of his resurrection. Some hold it as symbolic or metaphorical. We live in a world where everyone does not share our belief, nor are they looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ, according to Philip Schiff, wrote, is emphatically a test question. He says it is emphatically a test question upon which depends truth or falsehood of Christian religion. It is either, he said, the greatest miracle or the greatest delusion which history records. The resurrection of Jesus is central to our Christian belief, just as creation of man in the image of God was his crown and glory of his work. So is it at Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is not only historically factual, it is the crowning miracle and divine seal of his whole work as the foundation of the hope of the believer and a pledge of their own future resurrection. Our hope as Seventh-day Adventist Christians is rooted and grounded in the resurrected Savior and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We sing about it. We have this hope, hope in the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Oftentimes, we hear that scripture during funerals, but today is not a funeral because we serve a risen Savior. Wilbur Smith said, "The resurrection of Christ is the very citadel of the Christian faith." In other words, what Smith is saying is, if the resurrection of Christ is eroded, if the scriptures do not support the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we have no reason to believe that he lives. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience of the word of God, their actions ushered in sin into this world. Their sin created a divide between God and man. This event created a need for a Savior. We are told in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 65, that only he who created man had the power to redeem him. I'm so glad that he redeemed us. And that's why there's another hymn we sing, "Redeem, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed for his infinite mercy, his what? Child, and forever I am." Does the scriptures predict or foretell about this coming Savior? Absolutely. The scriptures reveal that the Savior would come through Abraham's line. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, it says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." This promise was given to Abraham after he had fully come to the point of trusting God's word. This test of faith in God proved to be a game changer for his relationship with God. Abraham demonstrated that his love and obedience to God was far greater than his love for his son Isaac, his only son whom he loveth. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that the Savior would come. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This government is not based upon which political party you are associated with, nor is this government based on how many votes received. This government will not be impacted by term limits. This government is based on love, peace, and justice. And by the way, this government will have no end. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. The Bible provides a detailed account not only of the coming Messiah, but it reveals his birthplace, and he would be born of a virgin. And he and his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. What was Jesus' purpose or reason for coming? Luke reveals that mission when Jesus himself said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." When Jesus had finished reading, he closed the book. Then he said, "This day the scriptures are fulfilled in your ears." What does the Bible say about how Jesus would be received or viewed? Isaiah chapter 53 says, "He was despised and rejected." John chapter 1 and verse 11 also confirms that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Imagine, Jesus Christ was the creator of the world, and yet the world knew him not, and his own received him not. Not only was Jesus rejected by those he came to save, he was betrayed by his friend for 30 pieces of silver. He was led from judgment hall to judgment hall. He was spat upon, beaten, battered, and bruised. This was the same Jesus, the life giver, if you will, who raised the widow's son. This was the same Jesus who raised Jairus' daughter and Lazarus from the grave. These actions were all miracles in and of themselves. In fact, just before he raised Lazarus from the grave, he said, "I am the resurrection and the light. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again." However, the greatest of all miracles had not yet taken place. I'm so glad that although he was despised and rejected, he still went to the cross. Yes, he did it just for you and me. Just for me, just for me. Jesus came and did it just for me. What does the word resurrection mean then? In common usage, it can mean revival, rebirth, or resurgence of something that was previously enacted. However, from a Christian's perspective, when we hear the word resurrection, we immediately think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself foretold his own death and resurrection. Jesus had instructed, if you remember, Peter, James, and John to tell no man what they had witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples at this time did not fully understand the ministry of Christ, nor did they understand when Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall be raised again." Being that Jesus predicted both his own death and resurrection, why is the resurrection of Jesus so important to you and I today? As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, our belief in the biblical account and teaching of the resurrection is rooted and grounded in the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. This fact gives us hope beyond the grave. Job says in Job chapter 14 and verse number 13, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." Then he asked a question. "If a man die, shall he live again?" He responds, "All the days of my appointed time, I will wait till my change comes. thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Hear the words of Job. This message of hope that Job expressed is irrelevant, I believe, for us today. We live in a world where many have no hope. No hope in this life and no hope in the life to come. Psalm 146 and verse 5 states, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Is that where your hope is today? Or is your hope in your house? Or is your hope in your car? Is your hope in your job? But here the psalmist said, happy is the man whose hath the Lord God as his hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I like how Peter says it. He didn't say it was just hope. He didn't say it was a dead hope. Peter says it is a lively hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our reason for praising God is twofold then. We praise God because he saved us through Jesus Christ. And we praise God because our salvation, your salvation and my salvation, is firmly grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalms 49 says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he shall receive me. As mortal beings, you and I are subject to disease. We are subject to death. Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus is our assurance by faith that we too can experience life beyond the grave. The resurrection of the righteous dead is closely connected to Christ's resurrection. Jesus says in John chapter 5, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there was somewhat of confusion or dispute by those whom Paul had ministered to. There was those who had lowered the standards and those who had now stopped believing, if you will, in the resurrection. And Paul goes on to address their thinking with overwhelming evidence, beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 2. He says, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory that which I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, what the Apostle Paul here is saying, if you just hold on to what I've taught you in times past, if you keep that in your memory, you shall be saved. But he didn't stop there. He goes on to say, for I have delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day morning according to the scriptures. Paul here says, first and foremost, I have given unto you that which I received. Paul didn't go to Oakwood, which is a beautiful campus, And we know that Oakwood University is what they call the school of the prophets. Same as Andrews University. These are all schools where all our ministers and individuals who want to be in the gospel ministry, this is where they go. But Paul says he didn't go to the schools of the prophets even of his day. Paul says what he learned, he got directly from Jesus Christ himself. And so that's what he gave to the Corinthians. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthians that if you hold on and believe that which I've told you, you shall be saved. But then he says, in verse number 3, he says, I also received how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul put emphasis on the scriptures. Not on hearsay, not on what others may have said or what was the popular opinion. He put the emphasis on the scriptures himself. Then he said, I have witnesses. Paul then goes on to outline who these witnesses were as related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 5, at that he was seen of Cephas, who is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, Paul says, they're the greater number of that 500, they are still around, but there are some of those who fell asleep. But they were witnesses of Jesus, that he is the resurrected Savior. He says in verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last but not least, Paul says, he was seen of me. Paul goes on now to outline several reasons why the resurrection of Jesus is important to the believer then and important to us now. I'm still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But let's look at verse number 14. Verse number 14 says, and if Christ, because again, there was this discussion going on about whether or not Christ was resurrected and whether or not there were those other individuals who was resurrected along with Christ. And so Paul made a strong attempt and he put down this disbelief. And he says in verse number 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. In other words, if Christ be not risen, there'd be no need for preaching. That's what Paul says. In verse number 17, he says, if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. In other words, that if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. And we know the scripture says, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. But he goes on to say, and then in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. In other words, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are still wallowing around in our sin. The Bible puts it this way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If he's in the grave, how can he forgive? If he's in the grave, how can he cleanse? Still in verse 17, he says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. We would have no purpose or no reason to believe in Jesus if he's in the grave. Let's look at verse number 12. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how some of you say among yourselves that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, what Paul is saying is, how can you say that? There would be no resurrection then. Then in verse 18, he says, then they say also, which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You and I, for those individuals, if that is the case, there would be no hope beyond the grave. Paul here outlines basic reasons that you and I can believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as a result, we can have and experience life beyond the grave. Matthew chapter 27 says this, "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Verse 53 in Matthew 27. "And came out of the graves after his resurrection," talking about Jesus, "and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurions and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." Desire of Ages, page 786. Notice what is written. "As Christ arose, he brought forth from the grave a multitude of captives. The earthquake at his death had rent open their graves, and when he arose, they came forth with him. They were those who had been co-laborers with God and who at the cost of their lives had borne testimony to the truth. Now they were to be witnesses for him who had raised them from the dead." During his ministry, Christ had raised the dead. He had raised the son of the widow at Nain. He had raised the ruler's daughter and Lazarus, but these were not clothed in immortality. After they were raised, they were still subject to death. But those who came forth from the grave at Christ's resurrection were raised to everlasting life. They ascended with him as trophies of his victory over death and the grave. And when I looked at that, she said, "They ascended with him as trophies of his victory over death and the grave." And I got to thinking, and I am a sports fanatic, if you will. And if you would allow me, I don't know of any sports team. I don't know whether it's a team sports, whether it's an individual sports. I don't know of any individual that participates in any type of sports event that they win the championship and they do not get some type of acknowledgement saying that they are champions. I'm a fan of the Dallas Cowboys, and when they won the Super Bowl, they get rings to acknowledge that they are the best team in the world. If you are a tennis player, they tend to give you crystal, indicating you won the greatest tennis match there is. Every champion then deserves some acknowledgement that they are champion. Jesus Christ is our champion. And here the writer says that those individuals that was raised with him went back as trophies, where Jesus was now able to say, "See, these are the ones that were dead and live again. These," Christ said, "are no longer the captives of Satan. I have redeemed them. I have brought them from the grave as the first fruit of my power to be with me where I am, never more to see death or experience sorrow." Paul then concludes this by saying, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that says, death is swallowed up. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, John puts it this way. You know that John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos because he had been teaching the word of God. And in fact, he says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Paul had been now sent to Patmos to shut him up, if you will. We don't want to hear his voice anymore. But isn't it interesting that the very thing that was done to John the Revelator, Jesus himself visits him. And John says that he had the Spirit of the Lord. He was in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's day. And he had seen something that he had never quite seen before. And he was given instructions that everything that he saw and everything that he heard, he was to write it down. And then John goes on to say, he said, and he turned to hear, who is that speaking to me? And he said, when he turned, he looked, he said that he looked, and then he had turned and he saw that there was a golden candlestick. And in that golden candlestick stood one like the Son of Man. And his garment, he was clothed, if you will, from head to toe, and his head was white and white as wool and white as snow, and his eyes, talking about the Son of Man, was like flame. And he said his feet was like fine brass. And John said when he saw this, he fell, if you will, as dead. It's the same response that John had with Peter and James on the Mount of Transfiguration. When they saw Jesus, they fell on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the same thing happened. Jesus put his hands on them and said, fear not. And here, the same thing happens with John. When John saw the figure, Jesus put his hands on him and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. He goes on to say, I am he. I'm in Revelation 1 and verse number 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. In other words, it was Jesus whom John, this was the figure that John now sees. And Jesus, he sees this vision and he says he sees him. And the Son of Man, Jesus, puts his hands on him and says, take it easy, John. It's me. It was I who was on the cross. I was alive and I was dead and I'm alive again forevermore. Amen. It means, in other words, when Jesus says amen, and it's so, so be it. But that's not the part that I get excited about. The part that I get excited about is the fact that Jesus goes on to say, guess what, John? I have the keys of hell and death. I have the keys. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ has the keys to hell and death, which means Jesus has the power. He has the authority over hell and death. Jesus, our forever friend, not our enemy. Our enemy does not have the keys over hell and death. Jesus, our forever friend, he has the keys over hell and death. He has the power. He has the authority to say who will come and who will not come into his kingdom. And I'm so glad that we serve a Savior. We serve a risen Savior. And he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hands of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Why? He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. And the songwriter kept writing, he lives, he lives. You ask me how? I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Let nobody tell you, or don't get to the point like some during the Corinthians time, they begin not to believe in the resurrection. He is alive and he's well. And the scripture says, Jesus declares, I am he that liveth. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. No more will Jesus experience death and the grave. He is our champion. He is our victorian. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the winning side. And when you choose Jesus, you're choosing to be on the winning side. When you choose Jesus, you're choosing a champion proven time and time again. He was victorious in heaven. He was victorious here on earth. He was victorious in the grave, and he will be victorious forevermore. He lives. Church, he lives, and he lives within my heart. What do you say? Amen. Our Father and our God, with so much going on in the world today, we have so many things pulling and tugging at what we believe or what we may not believe. And if ever there was a time we maybe did not believe in the resurrection, that was 10, 20, 30 years ago. There's never really a time not to believe, but now is not the time, Father. Thank you so much for loving us that you sent your son. Thank you so much, Jesus, for loving us that you gave your life. And we pray now, God, in the name of Jesus, that each and every one of us would respond to that love, that in return, we would give you our hearts. Thank you for what you did on Calvary. But we thank you, Father, that on the third day morning, Jesus stepped out on resurrection ground and declared not some power, but all power in heaven and in earth was given unto him. Thank you for what you have done for us. May we never forget. May we never disbelieve of what you've done for us. But may we take it. May we hide it in our hearts. And may we share it with others in whom we come in contact with, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he's alive, he's well, and he lives forevermore. May that experience be a reality in all our hearts and in our lives. And when you come bursting in the clouds of glory, may we say, lo, this is our God. We've waited long for, and he will save us. May that be a reality in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.